Thank you, Mr. Kerlin. Is it morning still? Good morning. I'm glad we have this place rented for the whole day, in case we go a little long. They told me not to make jokes about that. Well, what a beautiful day. What an amazing high Sabbath, the day of Pentecost, brethren. It's awesome to see how much talent we have in the church. The offertory music was fantastic. The special music, I don't know what to say. I hope that becomes a habit here and we have the kids performing every high day, every holiday, whenever they want. That was beautiful. The guitar solo, I wish I can play guitar like that. It's beautiful. It's so great. We got to keep thanking God and praying for the hearts of our servants. Family, do you remember a promise that your dad or your mom gave you? Anything. Something simple like, you know, if you are good, I'll buy you this. If you work in the yard or do your chores, I promise you I'll do this for you. Or I'll take you to this place. Or maybe you remember as you were growing up and you were maybe during the Feast of Tabernacles or somewhere, and there was a swimming pool and there is a diving board in there, and your dad or your mom are in the pool and encouraging you to, you know, you're above on the board and walking slowly, you know, scared of what's going to happen, but they're encouraging you to jump. And they say, don't worry about it, I'll catch you. Just jump. Or maybe a promise from your spouse. I promise that I will love you unconditionally. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord or God will call. The promise is to you and to your children. There is a lot happening on the day of Pentecost. Through the years, we have heard sermons about repentance. We heard about hope. We heard about the Holy Spirit being given. And the promise of the Holy Spirit. And all the promises that become revealed to us and that we have learned and understand throughout the years that we've been in the church about the promises of God. But sometimes, brethren, some of us have learned only to walk slowly on those promises. Just like that little kid on the diving board. Some of us cautiously venture across God's word and God's promises. As though, you know, the cautiousness of our steps might make his promises a little more secure, a little more reliable. As though if we can contribute, even in the slightest, to the strength of his assurance. Today, on this Pentecost, I want to remind you of a fundamental truth. God wants us to walk differently. I want to remind you that we need, in fact, that we need to fully believe on His promises. We're not to walk slowly on the ramp, on the pool. As, you know, I remember my experience walking on that diving board slowly. You know, I got to the edge and I can see the water. And I'm going to sit down, you know. And then I'm going to slide slowly in the water. Because that'll make it better for my dad. It'll be easier for him to catch me. We are to stand upon them confident that God is good in His word, and that He will perform everything that He has stated that He will do. That's why, brethren, we have the annual holidays, to bring us back into remembrance that God has a purpose, and that purpose is backed up by a plan. And the plan is backed up by promises. And those promises are backed up by provisions. And when we put all these pieces together, we come to God's plan. God's plan, God's promises, provisions, they're all laid out in our Bibles, in the Scriptures. That we can stand, brethren, stand strong and proud that we know that God is there and that He'll catch us no matter what. The promises of God related to Pentecost should always be an encouragement to us to continue our race. We need to understand as first fruits of God two fundamental things. Because it is very important to know that Pentecost, the Feast of the First Fruits, bring us two specific realities to our lives. We need to understand as first fruits that we may be first, but we're not alone. First fruits are first, and it can seem lonely sometimes. You know, just like that analogy of the little kid walking on the diving board, slowly, before jumping. But we're not alone. We have an incredible guy. We have an amazing helper. First fruits may be first, but they remind us others are too. And more will be added to the family of God. I'm going to ask you a personal question. And I'm going to ask myself the same question. Do we fully comprehend and realize and appreciate that being God select as part of the first fruits of His spiritual creation, it's a wonderful thing. It's an incredible thing. And do we fully understand and comprehend that it is for us today to experience that? This thing called first fruits cannot be taken for granted. It's a wonderful blessing. It is a great opportunity. It's not something that we can just show off like Esau did with his birthright, you know, long ago with his brother. You remember the story, the Esau and Jacob? And Esau gave it away without thinking about it, because all the pressures, the external forces that were upon him. It is a wonderful opportunity. It is a calling. And I do believe, frankly, that is a calling in which we cannot be dismissive. We cannot ignore it. We need to understand what it is. we need to understand that it was given to us by God. By God. Brethren, being a first fruit is a spiritual inheritance. It is a little bit different than what you inherit from your parents, from your grandparents, because it cannot be earned. Neither it is merited by us of anything, by our own doing. But it is a spiritual inheritance that can only be granted by God. It's a gift. The Bible indicates that God is extremely, extremely merciful, and that none might perish. But it doesn't indicate, and I hope you hear me here for a second, it does not indicate that the first fruits are permanent, or they come with a permanent entitlement to those who don't appreciate what God is desiring to do through them, for them. Knowing about first fruits, knowing that this is the feast of the first fruits, understanding what we are in this place, surrounded by also other ones called first fruits. Also knowing that being a first fruit is not just about knowledge, but brother, it's about our actions every single day, every moment. Let's talk a little bit more about appreciating our role as a first fruits and the promises that God grants us to and asks us to uphold, to recognize, to understand that it's not about us, it's all about Him. To understand that we have a responsibility to respond to that, to respond to God. And you can also recognize that it doesn't matter how high that diving board is, He will always be there to catch us. He will always be there. That's why we have these annual holidays. Because we can find all kinds of things through our life, through the weeks, through the months, through the years. There will be many moments where we're going to be walking the board and we're going to feel lonely. And we're going to try to walk slowly. We're going to see, the more we see the waters, the more scared we're going to be. And we're going to think it's too high. Or sometimes we're going to think that because of us, we're going to make it. Because of ourselves, we're going to be able to do it. You know, I was talking about this very same thing yesterday with a friend after services. Thinking that by what we do should be enough, should be good enough. The Feast of Pentecost is for us to remember that we're not alone, that we have a great helper, and recognize that God has that plan for us. The biblical concept of the first fruits is first discovered in the Scriptures, brethren, in conjunction, interestingly, with what is called the Feast of Harvest. The biblical concept, brethren, is in conjunction with what is called the Feast of Harvest. Let's go to Exodus chapter 23. This day, unlike any others, this holiday, unlike any other, has so many names, so many titles associated with. But it's to allow us to look into the many facets of what God wants us to understand. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 14, it says, 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you at the time I appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. No shall appear before me empty. And the Feast of Harvest, see, the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of your labor which you have sown in the field. And so what we find here then is that in this holiday, on this annual festival, you know, this one that stands out on his own, it's called the Feast of Harvest. And it's also associated here with the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. Let me mention here something, because, you know, some of you may be hearing this message for the first time. Some of you may be hearing the magnitude of this message for the first time. You know, these harvest festivals, and that what they were back then, is what God granted His covenant people. These harvest festivals were given to covenant people, both in the Old Testament, brethren, and in the New Testament too. They were invited into a special contract with God to remind them and to reveal to them God's active force in their lives. As well in the lives of the nations that He's gathering. The people that He's gathering, a group that obviously He calls the first fruits. In other words, God is growing something down here in us. He planted something in you, something in me, and He's harvesting. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, look how He framed these days. Let's look at these so we can understand a little more in the New Testament about this Pentecost. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 10. And it says, "Then you shall keep the feast of weeks." Remember, before it was called the feast of the harvest. Now it's mentioned here as the feast of weeks. In verse 10 it says, "Then you shall keep the feast of weeks to the Lord your God, with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blessed you. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you." God didn't want to leave anybody behind. "And the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide." And look how He frames it here in verse 12. It says, "And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and that you shall be careful to observe these statutes." We should always remember the miracles that God performed with the slaves in Egypt, or the miracles that He performed in Jerusalem when they were, you know, the helpless and the hopeless men that in the weeks before had just crucified Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, they were without hope. They didn't know what to do. They couldn't believe when Peter began to open up. When Peter say, "What have we done? We crucify God in the flesh." And at that point, Peter, who has already been mentored, who is now full of the Holy Spirit, goes and offers hope to all of them. Gave them something that they didn't deserve. And brethren, the rest is history. The holidays, family, reminds us that we're not here because of our good looks or our brilliant minds. We're here because God reached down. He drew us. He drew you. He began to work with your minds. He began to work with your hearts. And say, "You know, Wes, I want you to be part of my family. Nancy, I want you to be part of my family." Every single one of us brethren, of this day of Pentecost, this harvest, this understanding, this framing of the holy days, is not about what we bring to the table, but what God desires to do with us, for us, through us, by His initiatives in our lives. Remember that kid walking in the platform on top of the pool? Like I say, maybe I'll sit in the age. It'll be easier for him to catch me. Similar to us sometimes, right? Slowly walking, little by little, believing on the experiences, on God's promises. Have you noticed we do that? I don't know. If I don't go to work today, on this Sabbath day, I may lose my job. We fail into the trap that we position ourselves. Like if I do this, or if I do that, or if I just don't do this, or somehow, you know, by me doing what I do, the promises of God may be a little more real. Maybe a little bit stronger. My hole a little bit longer. The promises of God may not fail under pressure. Brethren, it's what God is doing with us, for us, through us. Let's look a little bit more in the Old Testament as we continue to understand the material, you know, the harvest seasons of Palestine as a picture, as God intended for us to understand what He's performing. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 23 and verse 14. I want to point something else from these verses that we already read. It says, 3 times you shall keep the feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you, in the time I appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. No one shall appear before me empty. And at the feast of harvest, the firstfruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, at the end of the year where you have gathered in the fruits of your labors from the field. See, we find again here mentioning 3 seasons of the year. In verse 16, talk about the Feast of the Harvest, which was, you know, that time in the year where the Palestinians will probably call it the spring harvest, right? That was the smallest harvest, the barley harvest. And there was a harvest because, you know, the people had to get through the late spring and early summer before they gathered, or the other harvest will come in at the end of the year. I'm sorry, will come in the fall. And then he talks about further down about the feast of ingathering at the end of the year. The ingathering is where they really gather everything. You were to bring all in there. It's the major harvest. And even at this point, what, 3,500 years ago, God was giving us a hint of what humanity, of what He wanted to do with humanity. The first harvest in the spring being smaller, the second harvest in the autumn larger, you know, represent the spiritual harvest. What we find in the revelation of the holy days, brethren, is that God has a plan and has a timing, that there is a small harvest now called first fruits. You and me. And He is already dealing with us. But again, like I mentioned at the beginning, we, or they, we are not alone. That means that there are more coming. See, when we hear the term, the first fruits, that very term, the first fruits, means that something else coming. Right? That there is a greater harvest, and that's why we're going to come back in the fall, and we're going to go through the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, to understand that God has a plan for everyone. The very thought of Pentecost, the feast of the first fruits, brethren, is an amazing truth. And sometimes we forgot about its significance and what those promises represent to us and for us. And so we remember it during the holidays. Do you remember when you first came to the understanding and begin to understand the length, the extensiveness, the dynamism, and the fullness of God, to recognize His plan and His purpose for all humanity, to understand that this is not the only day of salvation, that He is in charge and that He knows what He's doing, that He loves every human being. He made it after His image, after His likeness. He knows why you are here today, brethren, and others are somewhere else. He knows, and they are the first fruits of God. And only He knows who those are His first fruits. If you ask me, I don't know why I'm here and somebody else is not. I really don't. Except because I know God called me. He has given me and has given you at this time to be those first fruits if we act upon it. He has given you and me an inheritance that honestly we don't deserve. But by merit or anything that we can do by itself, we will not be able to deserve that. It's because of His mercy, because of His love. Brethren, He grants us a comprehension about Himself, about God, and about His truth. That itself is so big. It's so big. Pentecost reminds us that God is an active force that sustains power in our lives. And I know we have double services today, and I don't want to take too much of your time. But before I leave the podium today, I want to break the first fruits, as simple as I can put it. First fruits. The word first, brethren, the word first simply means to recede all others in order of number, taking place or acting prior to all the others. I found a couple definitions online, and I'm going to read them. Coming before all others in time or order, earliest. Second definition says, foremost in position, rank, or importance. That's the word first. Very simple. Let's look at fruit. What is a fruit? Again, definitions I found online, a noun. Listen to this. The sweet and fleshy product of a tree or other plant that contains a seed, and can be eaten as food. Fruits such as mangoes, papayas, watermelon. Pick your favorite fruit and put it right there. Verb of a tree or other plant. It says produce fruit typically at a specific time. Very simple again. Fruit is the ripened, mature seed bearing part of a flowering plant that is edible. It's that good part of a plant that is edible. Notice, brethren, the very term fruit has a purpose beyond itself. It was designed to nourish, to offer refreshment. Now that we understand those definitions in the simplest way, let's put them together. And let's put them in the context of the first fruits. Us, you and me here today. As first fruit is a ripening, mature, growing individual ahead of others yet to come, who develops and matures to serve and benefit others in a tangible and nourishing way. Think about this for a moment. When we have our table set up in the back of the room, and we go to, you know, to there after services, and there are bowls full of fruits, and there are bananas, and sometimes at the end of the table in Tacoma we have oranges, and there's grapes, there's watermelon, there's cantaloupes, there's strawberries, blueberries. But when you go to that table, you know what you're dealing with, right? You know what you want. You know what you're going to get. You can see it and you can tell what kind of fruit it is. It has a size. It has a shape. It has a texture. It has a color. It has an aroma. It has a flavor. It has a substance. And you go to take it. And what are you expecting when you do that? You're expecting to receive something sweet, something delightful, something nourishing, something refreshing. That's what you and me as first fruits have been called to be for others. Something sweet. Something delightful. Something nourishing. Something refreshing. When we start to understand this in a simple way, remember the definition of a fruit. The sweet and fleshy product of a tree or a plant that contains a seed and can be eaten as food. And brethren, realize how many fruits are out there that look so ugly on the outside. Or in the case of something like an almond or like a cashew, how hard is, how difficult it is to get that edible part of it. Out of it, to get the actual nourishing part. But God was designing that for a purpose. He wanted us to understand first fruits. He wanted us to have that desire and want us to understand that God is calling us not because the way we look, but because of what He wants us to do, to perform in His glory. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. And he says, for you are a people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of the people. But because the Lord loves you, and because he will keep the oath, the promises which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage. Let's go to chapter 4 and verse 6. Chapter 4 and verse 6 says, therefore be careful to observe them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this is a great nation. It's a wise and understanding people. For what great generation is there that has God so near to it? As as the Lord or God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, let they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. Brethren, as a first fruits, God has not placed us in a corner in a refrigerator or a freezer. He hasn't. He has put you, me, and his entire church in the midst of all these nations around us, because we were to be edible. We were to be nourishing. We were to be noticeable as the light of the world. Everyone around us should know who our Father is. God is doing something with you and me, and it is not to draw attention to us, but to serve his people. Brethren, what a blessing is to be called the first fruits and be able to be here. And maybe after services, we're going to go and talk about how more people are being called in the church. Maybe talking about Mr. Daniel Porio's message. And then we're going to go out Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And realize, brethren, that we're no longer those little kids walking slowly on that diving board on top of that pool, wondering, if God will ever catch you. Wonder no more about God's assurance or God's love for us. Brethren, run as fast as you can on that board and jump. Fly free. He will catch you. God love has been poured out on us. We need to understand. We need to truly understand that we have been given a tremendous privilege to be the first fruits. We need to appreciate God's calling and always look ahead of his promises. Let's use God's Holy Spirit, God's love, God's word to defeat all the external pressures that are affecting our lives. And I know, brethren, some of you are really going through some things. But remember who you are. You're a first fruits of God with a spiritual inheritance. Think about what lies ahead of you in service to God. Your service to others, not just now, but in the millennium. Never forget who your Father is. Never. Brethren, we're sons and daughters of God, His first fruits. Just go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. It says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special people, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you." The Lord loves you, loves me, and because He will keep His oath which He swore to our fathers. Remember, brother, meditate on this. A first fruit is a ripening, maturing, growing individual ahead of others yet to come, who develops and matures to serve and benefit others in a tangible and in a nourishing way. That's the first fruit. We need to be the edible portion of the plan of God that is so contagious, that is so visible to the world around us, because you and I treat every human being with love, with dignity, with kindness, just like Jesus Christ did as He walked this earth. That we remove that negativity and that, you know, criticalness from our spirit that does not belong to the high calling of the first fruits. Brethren, we do not want to forsake the high privilege, the incredible calling that God has granted us because of His incredible and overwhelming love for you, for me. You are not here today by mistake. We are not here by mistake, brethren. Every single one of us has different fruits, are here by design. God wants you to be His first fruit. Don't forget about that. Give Him praise. Let's be thankful for His Spirit and His truth and His revelation that, you know, that has molded us together as a family, as the family of God, as the first fruits. And brethren, let's continue living our lives as something sweet, as something nourishing, as something refreshing.